I want to spend a little more time on this passage of Scripture, as I believe that it helps us to understand about what we're studying in the afternoon on sanctification, progressive sanctification. And I believe that I first originally called this Romans 12 type of people. And I believe that there's some validity to that characterization, that Romans 12 expresses Christian relationships one with another in a very fine way. Now, the Apostle Paul does that in several places in his writings, but none superior to Romans chapter 12. So we hope, plainly speaking, that we here at Spurgeon Heritage Church would be Romans 12 type of people. And I want to read verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And it is attached to the words, let love be without hypocrisy. That in the Greek, as a matter of fact, it is a continuous sentence. They are linked together. That is to say, let love be without hypocrisy, comma, abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. That would be a better translation. It all has to do with love. And out of that, I see in it this kind of irony, this kind of paradox, that love hates. I know. I like to play on just such concepts, frankly. It draws your attention to that. But don't you think it's true? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I want you to know this morning, as we come to this text, I've already sort of hinted at it downstairs. You should know that I have a devious mind in goal for all of you. Oh, excuse me. I have a devious goal in mind for all of you. I do. I'm devious. I want you to all be nonconformists to this world. I do. I'm trying to make you nonconformists. How do you like that, huh? I want you to be the people that are accused to be marching to a different drummer. The world marches to their drummer. But we must be different. And we must march to a different drummer. And that drummer is Jesus Christ. And just as we read from 1 John, as Jaron read, he that loves the world does not love Christ. The things of the world are the opposite. And so I am trying to change you and to make you nonconformists. And some of you, I want you to bear with me, because I've mentioned this before many times, but it came up as I was preparing this message. I remember a wonderful article that that influenced me years ago, and when I was in graduate school. That would have been in the early 70s. And I still have that reader next to my, with that article in it, near my desk, over on the right-hand side, at home. That article was called Education as a Subversive Activity, : Crap Detecting. Do preachers say crap from the pulpit? I just did. It's a name of a title. But you get the sense of it. The writer was saying that education in our country ought to be teaching our people to be responsible citizens and learn when to detect the stuff. What the difference between what is just talk and what is real and what is true. And in that sense is what I'm trying to be subversive with you. I want you to learn what is truly true and to learn how to detect what is not true. And part of it has to do with what is in the world. We live in a world that isn't true. And we live in an unbelieving world. And he that loves the world, the love of God is not in him. We're talking about love this morning. And we're saying that paradoxically, true Christian love must hate. Whoa. It's interesting, but every one of you intuitively know, don't you? You intuitively know that what it's saying is true. That if you're going to be a true lover of Christ, you must have an element of hate in there. What is it that you hate? Evil. All right, that's an interesting thing. I believe that the Apostle Paul is trying to teach the people at Rome the exact same thing as that person in the article was teaching back in the 70s about education should be subversive, to teach people to detect what is really true and to be able to sort out truth from fiction, truth from lies. And so I'm doing the same. The Apostle Paul was doing the same. I am too. I'm extending that to you. I want you to be able to sort out spiritual truth. And I want you to be able to, I want you to be non-conformist to the world. I don't want you following the world. Now let me explain something if I can too. There's some danger to this, or I should say risk. Let's use the word risk. I don't know if there's too much danger. But I'll guarantee you, as much as you begin to conform your life to Christ and to the principles of the Scriptures, you will be identified as nonconformists and you will be criticized. You will be. And you'll be considered religious nuts. I once preached a sermon about making you religious nuts. I want you to be religious nuts. No, not that kind of nut. I want you to be people that are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because when you are, as Jesus said, they hated me first, they will hate you too. And so to be a nonconformist in the sense of not following after the world is to invite some resistance and some criticism by the world. And you're going to have to lop off some of those that are in the world, some of those that you are connected with in the world. You have to do it. The love that Christ calls you to is a radical love. A love that both loves and hates at the same time. I believe that expresses the character of God. God loves righteousness and hates evil. It is at the same time. And indeed, those two things are not different elements of God. They are part of one character of God. In other words, love and hate are not like two elements that are different and separated. They actually flow from the same heart. It is knowing what to hate and what to love that makes you a true nonconformist. And that's what this text is about this morning. We need to begin to drill down, I think is the word that Rich Sheffrin uses. Drill down into the Holy Scriptures to find out what it's teaching. And this stuff this morning is really deep. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We need to study not just to show ourselves approved and not just to say that I've studied the Scriptures, but to improve your life and to change your life. To be a nonconformist and to actually apply these things. As radical as they may appear, you must adopt and see that your Christian love must also simultaneously hate the evil. I don't think that we hate evil. I think that sometimes we tolerate it. And we sort of poo-poo it and just put it over there and say, well, as long as I'm not stained by it, it's okay. It says here, abhor the evil and cling to what is good. Let me explain something here. I hope you understand this. The word in the Greek for cling to is in Corinthians, I think. I'm trying to remember what my text note was there. I'd have to go back to my notes. In 1 Corinthians, it's used of the sexual union between married partners. Cling to. In other words, it's a fervent clinging to. You are to love it. Love it. Love good. And abhor and hate that which is evil. And it's high time that we began to try to conform our love to this which is scriptural. And to have equally, not only a love for Christ and a love for good, but a hatred for evil. And I'm telling you what, then you'll be the true nonconformist. And you'll also get criticized. You'll be called judgmental. All of those things. And yet you have a command here from God. You have a command to be that way. Let love be without hypocrisy. I need to explain that a little bit more, because I think I've kind of went over that. What is hypocrisy? Right. Or, here's another way of putting it. It is changing yourself on the outside without an internal change. In other words, you're doing it out of willpower. I love you out of willpower. That's hypocrisy. No, love must flow from within. Love must be sincere. Love must be without hypocrisy. It must not be just willing to love someone, but it has to flow from your heart, deeply in a changed heart. That's very interesting, because you don't have the capability of doing that. No one does. Unless you've been born again. And that is the evangelistic part of my message. You cannot express this love without hypocrisy unless you're born again. You just don't have the natural ability. The flesh loves the flesh, doesn't it? Isn't that what the scripture says in this very book? The flesh loves flesh. The flesh is the things of the flesh, and the spirit loves the things of the spirit. And if you are going to try to love your brothers and sisters out of some self-willed decision of yours, you're going to fail every time, because it's going to be a hypocritical love. And love, it says here, must be without hypocrisy. It must be not just a willful loving. You know, we say sometimes we force ourselves to love people. That's not a good thing, is it? Not according to the scriptures, it's not. That love needs to flow out of a changed heart. And that's the reason that as we were talking about our Jewish neighbors and such, how they hate, despise Jesus Christ, they deny Him and everything else. I don't hate them. I have a certain love for them, just like the Apostle Paul did, that he desires for them to come to a better knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be saved. But that love doesn't come from a willful act of mind. I didn't decide one day to do that. I don't have the natural love that God requires. If I have love, it comes from the work that Christ has done in me. That's all there is to it. I got to tell you, I'm not the most loving person in the natural realm. I'm not. I'm kind of stern. Don't you all love it? But Christ gave me love. Now you can't tell me I'm not a loving person, because I am. But it is not my work. It is the work of the Spirit of God. And He has given me a love for others. And He has given me this kind of love that I believe is without hypocrisy. I don't willfully go around trying to pump myself up to love you. It flows from a heart that is grateful to God for His grace to me. Lately we've been rejoicing with Teresa. Folks, if you haven't talked with Teresa in a while, Teresa, they should invite you out to dinner or something and talk to you. Her story is so beautiful. Her account of God's work in her life is so beautiful. And when you talk to her about what Christ has done to her life, guess what it does to you? It makes you love Christ even more of what He's done and everything. And that's what I'm talking about. That sort of a pure love that flows out of a changed heart, and how you have changed, and how once there was the sort of if I may use the text here, sort of a hypocritical love. You were going along with everything, and it was just okay, but it wasn't flowing out of that changed heart. But now it has, and now we see the difference. We hear it in your voice. We hear it in your words. With the account of it is just absolutely astounding and glorious. And that's what we're talking about, a love that flows out of a changed heart. You can't really pump this up. It must flow from a changed heart. There are several things about this passage, though, that I want to fortify from our comments even last week. I think I might have introduced it momentarily. One is, there's a philosophy here. Yep. The scripture is asserting a certain philosophy when it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Here's the philosophy. There is objective evil. Evil isn't what I say it is. Evil isn't what somebody else says it is. It exists. Evil exists objectively. There is evil. And we're not told to determine what's evil or good. We are told to hate that which is evil. But the philosophy is not subjectivism. The philosophy is evil exists and good exists, and it doesn't matter whether you think good exists or what you think is good exists. There is a good that exists and there is an evil that exists. And you're not told to determine which one it is. You're told to hate one and love the other. Got it? That's a philosophy. It is different from the philosophy of this world because they would like to make good and evil subjective. Exactly. And that's what Adam and Eve got in trouble for, isn't it? God said, it's wrong for you to eat of that tree. God said it. They said, well, wait a minute. Looks good. Looks good for food. Wait a minute. I'll determine what's good. I'll determine what's bad. And so they sinned against God. And that caused us to be condemned. Because they wanted to make up their own rules about what was good and evil. You see, that whole thing about good and evil, you remember? Remember all that back in Genesis chapter 3 about good and evil? This is what it's all about. That they wanted to be determiners of what was good and evil. I'll determine that. And we have the same disease on our society today. Everybody wants to determine this is evil. And some will come out and say it philosophically. Well, whatever. Everybody has their own good and everybody has their own evil. And so just let everybody determine their own. No, that's a disastrous policy. That's a disastrous philosophy. And right here, the scripture doesn't argue whether or not there is evil. It says there is. It declares it and says, here's you, Christian. Here's what you must do. You must hate, abhor, loathe evil. Does that mean you should just turn away from it? That's not right. No. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in other places gives you instructions to expose that evil. Did you know that? Expose it. You're supposed to expose evil and condemn it and hate it and loathe it. I know we don't like to do that. Why? Because it alienates 99% of society, doesn't it? They start calling you judgmental and everything else. Now, I am not defending some of the radical fundamentalists, okay? I'm not defending them. They like to be the ones to determine what is good or evil. We have people in our society, this group of, from, what is the name of that Baptist church, Aaron? That, pardon me? Westboro, those people that go to veterans' funerals and with their placard signs and everything. Yes, stuff like that. Awful stuff. And it's but the difference is they're condemning stuff that only they think is bad. Your job is to hate evil, and where do we find out what is evil? The Word of God. And that's key for the understanding this whole thing. abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Let's not be audacious like Adam and Eve to determine, to let ourselves imagine that we can determine what is good and what is bad. What is good is what God says it is. Now, does it tell here what that is? Well, no. Verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and it doesn't say what is evil and what is good. But in this very chapter, it does. Let's go back to verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's what's good, is God's will and purpose as revealed in the Word of God. And you are to love that and to hate and abhor and loathe evil. What God says is evil, you are to hate it. God is commanding you to do these things. What makes a thing good or evil? How does it come that there is an objective good and an objective evil? Why? Because, and for one reason only, God has declared it to be that way. God declares what is good. God declares what is evil. And man should not bicker about those definitions. He should immediately love the one, hate the other. That's our command. That's why we were regenerated, born again. That we might conform our lives to the image of His dear Son. Ephesians chapter 2. That we might be conformed to His image. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above and comes from the Father of lights. Folks, every good thing comes from God. And it is contained in His Word. And He lets you know what is good and what is evil. What God calls good is good. What God calls bad is bad. Why? Because God says so. Sorry, I have no fancy philosophical reasons, but it's because God is the creator of the universe. And He declares what is right. He declares what is wrong. Your job is not to decide what's right or wrong. Your job is to abhor, hate the evil, and cling to and love the good. Let God be the decider of what that is. You be the reactor, the responder to those things. You know, if there was no God, if there was no Christ, then good and evil would indeed be subjective. It would be up to each person. Good would be in the eye of the beholder, as they say. But guess what would happen? If everybody was determined or everybody was allowed to determine what's good, who would win? Well, there's a word for it. And it's social Darwinianism, the strong. The strong would be able to say, my good's better than your good. And I can force it upon you. In other words, the battle of the survival of the fittest. Strength. But we don't live in that world. We live in a world that God has created and established right and wrong. And He has established it. And it isn't that the strong shall survive. It isn't Darwinianism at work in society. But God is at work. And He tells us, hate the evil, cling to what is good. Beautiful stuff. It involves, however, you will notice something. It involves more than simply choosing good and evil. I know. This is kind of a fine distinction, so bear with me for a moment. You say, well, okay, to obey God, I would choose the good over the evil. Not enough. Sorry, that's not good enough. The Bible says you must hate the evil. Not just choose it. Hate it. Hate it. Hate it. Loathe it. Despise it. And hate it. What? Wait a minute, Lord. Can't I just choose it and that's good enough? No. You must hate the evil. And you must cling to, grab, hold on to, love the good. It's not simply a matter of choosing this, choosing that. It involves more than emotions. It involves the level of your emotions. Goodness gracious. Here the Lord is actually commanding you about the level of your emotional involvement with right and wrong. He's not just saying, choose the right over the wrong, but hate the evil and love and cling to that which is good. He is actually commanding us to control our emotions. Isn't that good? You see, emotions, along with every other thing, ought to be sanctified unto God. Nothing is beyond our conformity to our God and to His dear Son. We are to be, our emotions are to be as sanctified as anything, as our will, our emotions as well. Everything for the Christian belongs unto God. Your emotions, your affections, your hatred. Right. Love hates. Abhor is a good translation of the word, frankly. I like it. It's good. It's a good one. But it communicates more than that. It should be loathe. I don't like the word abhor because it's kind of, what would you call it? Archaic. Something you'd heard 100 years ago. If you were to use the word abhor, if you read the Puritans, you hear this word all the time. But today, loathe was probably a better one. Loathe the evil. And hold fast to, cling to the good. So I remind you, it's obvious that God is not interested in willpower religion. Religion and morality that is driven by choosing. Choosing is not enough. The hatred and the loving of good and evil must go clear to the depths of your very soul. So this is a high standard. And the battle of sanctification is not only to get our behavior lined up correctly, but also all the emotions and the thoughts that go with it. In other words, it's a total transformation. Remember that title? Transformed living. Transformational living. Everything has to be devoted to Christ. Emotions, intellect, everything. Will, everything. Third, we are commanded to change our emotions, or at least to control them and to hate something when we don't even have total control over them. Well, this is interesting because it's a favorite argument. Well, how can the Lord expect me to do something I don't have control over? It's a good question, because I recall asking or explaining this to Aaron when the Lord was dealing with him. And I think I've probably mentioned it here many times. How is it that we command you to repent of your sins when we know full well that you don't have the ability to do it? Well, the answer is the same here. The answer is exactly the same. Our job is not to equip you. That's God's job. Our job is to command you to repent. And it is God's job to give you the ability to repent. It is our job to remind you to hate the evil and to love the good. And it is God's job to give you the ability to do exactly that. How does He do that? By the command. That's how. And that's exactly why when I preach to people, I don't try to convince them to repent. I command them to repent, believing that God will either grant the ability to repent or not. That's up to God. But it is not for me to determine that. The same is true here. It is not for you to pump this up. It is for God to grant it. But you are to listen to His instructions. Abhor and hate and loathe what is evil and cling to what is good. I am calling upon you that I want you to change your lives even more than they have been changed so far. I want you to enter into a new level of sanctification before the Lord, so that you beginning to abhor the evil. The more you abhor the evil, the more you will cling to that which is good. Now, how do you do it? We've already said you don't have the ability to control your emotions. And man doesn't have the ability to repent. That was the error that we commonly call Pelagianism. They believe that every person had the ability to repent if they so desired. We don't believe that. And we don't believe that you even have the ability to control all of your emotions. But God does. And God could grant that ability. And it is that supernatural ability of changing your emotions that is being commanded here. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. God is the provider of the ability. It is the best way to deal with this and learning how to deal with sin in your life and sanctification is you've got to learn sometime that you have to despair of any ability to do it yourself. Does everybody understand? You can't control your emotions. You can't repent. God has to give you the ability. You can't overcome sin unless God grants you the ability. You must cry out as much as the lost sinner. You must cry out to God for His sanctifying grace. Does everybody understand? You must despair of your own ability to change yourself. You can't do it. But God, by the power of God, can do it. And you are commanded to do that which you are unable in the flesh, but able in the spirit. Got it? That the only way you will be able to hate the evil and cling to what is good is by the supernatural act of God. How do you effect it? By crying out for mercy and confessing your own inability to do it. Can you overcome your sin? No. And you must cry out to God. You must confess that you can't. And you must cry out to God for mercy, 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 to give you the ability to overcome your sin. That really is the secret of... It's not a secret. It's not a secret. But what I'm saying is, that's the essence. Nobody wants to hear that. They would rather I give them three steps to overcoming sin. But there are no three steps. There's only one. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. It comes from a supernatural, deep down reality in our soul. I want to finish with a few comments that relates to our title, Love Hates. If there was a universe in which there was no evil that was bad for people, or that dishonored Christ, there would only be love and no hate. In fact, isn't that where it's going to be in heaven? It's true. Do we live in that world? No. And so that love is not enough. To live in this world, we must have both. We must have a love that hates. Later, when we're in heaven, the hating part will no longer be necessary because we'll be removed from evil and there will be no more evil. Isn't that going to be great? And we'll devote ourselves 100% to love. In that world, it's true, but you're not there. You're in this world and there is evil, and evil harms people. Evil harms us. Evil harms you. I have some more stuff. I haven't got time. It's time to close. But this is on. Don't think that you can entertain evil in your heart and your little private life. It doesn't affect me. It does. When you let evil play with your heart, you're hurting me too, not just you. You are in contact with me. I am your brother. I am, and you are my sister or brother in Christ. And when you let evil, when you cling to evil, it harms me. Please know that. And you ought not to do it, but abhor evil and cling to what which is good, that which is good. Love hates. In this world, there is sin and degradation. there is actual objective evil. And it is necessary to distinguish between good and evil. But we also must go further than distinguishing, as I've said already, and further than just choosing the good over the evil. And we must go further and hate it. Love hates. I can't say it any plainer. True Christian love for Christ hates the evil. It must in this creation, in this world, as long as there's sin and degradation. But I leave with the warning about harboring some evil in your mind, thinking that you can keep it private and it doesn't affect us, but it does. We are all in this together. Our relationship, we are one in the same body, and the head is who? Christ Jesus. And all of us relate to one another through the head. You cannot entertain or coddle evil. I like that word, coddle. Do not coddle evil. Hate it. Loathe it. And do what you must to extinguish it. Hate it. Love hates. Let's pray. It seems like a difficult concept, Lord. And we pray that you might grant our people knowledge and wisdom and understanding of this concept, so that we know the right connection between love and hate, and how it flows out of the same heart. A heart that loves the good also must hate the evil. And they cannot be disconnected. And so, Father, we pray that you will teach us this important lesson of sanctification in this life. And that you will cause us to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that to know also, dear Father, the most marvelous thing is that in Christ we become the best and the most persons that we can be. There is no better place to be than to be a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ when man is restored to full humanity. And that all the components of our life are sanctified unto thee. And we are so thankful for that, dear Lord. That it is in the Christian faith that our intellect is sanctified. It is in the Christian faith that our emotions are sanctified. It is in the Christian faith that our feelings and our will are sanctified unto the good and perfect will of God. Help us to enjoy that and to relish in it. And learn too, as long as we remain in this evil world, to abhor, hate, loathe the evil, and to cling to, love, and cherish the good. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.